Good evening, everybody. We are here with our Q&A, last few before the year ends. We are already into the second half, another 15 days to go.
Hallelujah.
And we are done with this year. So that would say, I don't know whether we'll be able to have a Q&A on the 30th, but maybe. If not, this would be under two more to go.
Yeah, one more to go.
One or two more to go. So we shall thank the Lord before we go into the questions. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you for another week. We come to the end of the second week, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Another 2 weeks to go. We just thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. The very fact that we are alive, the very fact we are safe, the very fact we had everything we needed for life. Thank you, Lord, that we freely receive from your hands, Lord. Thank you. We commit ourselves, your church, all those who are listening now, the later hours, everyone into thy hands, O Lord. I pray the answers you give us will be true to your word and to your spirit, Lord, that we will not be wrong in doctrine or in spirit, Lord, because your children are listening, Father. Many are broken. Many are looking for a word to lift them up. And you are that comforter, Lord, that counselor, the one who leads us to all truth. Speak through us, Lord, even as we answer these questions. We surrender ourselves, Lord, into thy hands, and all who listen into the hands, for in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Pastor, we'll start with the first question.
Yeah.
It's about relationships. Man was made for relationships. We were made to relate to others. The basic principle of expectation in relationships is found in James chapter 4 and verse number 8. Your comments on that, please.
4:8. We'll have to go to James 4:8.
James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hands, you double-minded. Okay, so going back to that question. Okay, man was made for relationship. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense why he created man. Because he didn't create him to work. Work was given to him, but he had plenty of angels to do his work. Or even if nobody did any work, it doesn't make any difference to him. So, but when God made man, primary purpose he created man was for relationships. Work was there. And the earth was made. The earth was recreated, whichever way you want to look at it. Adam was put in charge with Eve. And then when God said that it's not good for man to be alone again. The fact horizontal relationships came in over there, and sin came in. What was actually lost was relationship was lost. Mm. Everything else is still happening. Work is still happening. Domination, all has gone wonky, but it's all happening. What it affected was relationship with God and with one another. With God, man started hiding. With one another, man started accusing. You will see Adam accuses Eve. Eve accuses the serpent. The blame shifting happens. That is basically what happened. Now, in redemption, the Christmas season, why did he come? He came to restore relationships with God and with one another. And what destroyed the relationship is still there in the air. That's why James 4:1-8 comes, where it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart. So it's talking about what destroys relationship is still sin. It's still sin. That's what destroys or affects. Let's not say destroy. Destroying is at the other end of it. But what affects relationships is still sin. So the thing is that though we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, we have not been delivered from the power of sin.
Yes.
So that is our constant battle. And when we draw, only when we draw near to God, He will, when He draws near to us, what happens is He shows us. But this is only going to happen with people who are really interested in relationship. And the fundamental issue is that, you know, when you're talking about relationship, which are interested in very in-depth, serious relationship with God or man, most people have what is called a status quo. You stay there, I stay here, I am good with my life, with God and with man. That's how they look. Because if you really want relationship, it will cost you. It will cost you. If you really, really want a real relationship that the restoration actually brings, is found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. 2:25. And they were both naked, man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's a real relationship with God and with man. God knows everything. And I have nothing to be ashamed before God. I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to fear. It's all been settled. And the same way horizontally. Okay, I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to hide. I have nothing against you. All I have is for you. I am there. So that begins, I mean, relationship. Of course, this is the most closest intimate of relationships where, and that's how it happens. And the thing is that, the question is, can we draw close to God? Let's begin vertically. Can we draw close to God? The question is, are we willing to be exposed by God? Not exposed in the name. God is not in the name and shaming business. No, okay, God no. does not do that at all. Because He did not come to condemn.
Yes.
That is not He come. He has come to restore. Okay. And John 3, 16, 17, 18 is very, very clear. That is the purpose that Jesus yes. came. He did not come. Kids, remember condemnation. When you are saved and you have always this condemnation or doubt whether I am saved. Remember, it's demonic. It's oppression. It is not from God. It's Amen. Demonic. It's oppression. Amen. You have to learn to resist it. Because that's how they... But here, when you draw close to God, God will start. Because with God, I mean, if you go to Hebrews chapter 13, okay, Hebrews, if I'm right, Hebrews chapter 12, 14, okay, 12, 14, is talking to you about how you pursue relationship with people and relationship with God. With man, because you see, man is not God.
Oh.
Man is not God. So, even with your wife, even if you try to explain, or your husband, you try to explain, he may not understand what you are saying, the way it should be understood. The only one who will understand is God. Okay? So, with man, God says, to maintain relationship as far as possible, pursue peace with all people. Okay, what you should be looking forward is to peace. You need to have peace, okay, settle down in peace with human beings. With God, it is more than peace, it's holiness. Because without which no one will see the Lord.
Mm.
So what stands between God and man is sin, which makes you unholy. That's why the Bible says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Okay, so if you want to draw close to God, what you need is holiness, because God is holy. God is holy. The whole Old and New Testament, and now we are looking in Revelation chapter 4 as we go into heaven, we see holy, holy, holy. So without holiness, no one will see God, meaning no one will actually have an intimate relationship with God. So the reason we pursue holiness itself has to be very clear. Because in religion, you pursue holiness for holiness sake. But in the kingdom of God, you don't pursue holiness for its sake, because it's useless.
Mm.
You pursue holiness because you want to get close to God. That is the whole purpose. Okay, that's the difference between religion and pursuing a relationship. Because without holiness, without which no one will see God. See is basically talking about a relationship. Okay, when you're talking about, even when we read Revelation 4 and 5, we don't see God. We only see a form of God. Yes. We see the Lamb, the Spirit in symbol, seven flaming fires, and we see the Lamb that was slain and the Lion that is coming. So all is symbolic. So basically it is talking about knowing God, understanding God, experiencing God, perceiving God, all said with the word see over there. So when it comes to man was made for relationship. So when Adam and Eve, when they were created, they had no issues. God came to them. They walked with God. They talked with God because they were holy. There was no sin in them. So they could. But as soon as sin came in, the first thing they were ashamed. Okay, they were ashamed. They cowered. But when God came in, what happened was that they ran and hid. First, they were ashamed with each other. It was very funny. They were ashamed with each other and all the other creatures that was there. So the first thing they're trying to do is trying to hide. Trying to hide. And with God also, what they're trying to cover. And with God, they were trying to hide. And then the restoration begins in the garden. The covering with the skins, the blood that is being offered. And therefore, the blood is offered as the only means by which we can come to God. Okay, so there is repentance, there is forsaking, there is confession, and then believing in the blood, that the blood of this thing. So what is our part? We repent and we forsake, we confess. Okay, I mean, we are not actually doing anything. Okay, it's our part of it. And then we believe that the blood of Jesus gives us access. We believe. And God says, come boldly, come boldly. And each time we do that, okay, and remember, that's the trap of religion. In religion also you have all these things. But the motive is not relationship. Motive is not relationship. Okay. It can be horizontal also. If the motive is not relationship, horizontal also will not work. What works, let us say, husband and a wife, pursue peace. The question is, why are you pursuing peace? Because peace can be pursued by different ways. You can pursue peace by compromise. And you don't want a relationship. You're like, okay, you take what you want. I'm good. You are okay. I'm fine. You have peace. You have peace. But if you want real peace that is pursuing a relationship, then compromise may not be the option in many situations. You may have to confront. You may have to sit down. You may have to talk and you may have to open up and you may have to deal with real issues, okay, and the painful, question, yeah, it may be very painful. Yes. Maybe you yourself may have to change, and people don't want to change, so they agree for compromise because change is like nobody likes change. But without changing, you cannot have a relationship with God. I have to change with man. I have to change, or the other person has to change. Whichever way, there's always change involved. So that is the issue over here, you know. So what happens is, God has created us in such a way, you know, if you have noticed, you work, you get a commendation, you are excited, and then 2 days later it is gone. You buy something, you are excited, 1 day, 2 days later it is gone. You eat, you are excited, it is gone. God did not intend us to get satisfaction from anything else except relationship. Okay, relationship in him and with one another. Because he is the one who said it is not good for Adam to be alone. So it is the only way. There's no other way. And the problem is people try to bury themselves in other things. Trying to get from that what only relationships can. And what happens is at the end of their life, they are empty. Okay, when people retire, like for us, of course, we are in ministry, but in almost in every profession, state government to central government to this thing, the retirement age is going, okay, 55, 58, 60, 62, because I'm looking at my groups in my college, different people are retiring, and after retirement, you can see the frustration. The frustration, okay. No meaning in life. Wow. What they found their meaning was in work, not in relationship. Now they are sitting at home and they don't know, but yet they have everything. They have got fat pensions, pretty fat pensions. They got a house, they got everything. But they have, said, yeah, they have no relationships. So you know what? They are frustrated. But that's how God created us to be. Okay, created us to be. So we need to realize if you are frustrated, check your relationship, one with God and one with man. This too has to work out. Okay. Even if you have a very strong relationship with God, still you are called to be related to man. Okay, so Elijah could be so depressed that he want to kill himself, and he's got the best relationship with God. The only man who knows what's the problem in this country, the only man who actually hears absolutely clearly from God, and God hears this man hears from God, and all, yet he's depressed to the point he's suicidal because he has no horizontal relationship. Therefore God says the answer is Elisha, walk with him. Walk with him. Okay, so we need to realize, you know, people can have fantastic relationship with God, and yet God said, but I created you also horizontally. When God said it is not good for man to be alone, something changed. Something changed. And after that, you know, you have to look for horizontal relationships also. That is why when God sent out people, he sent them out two by two. So there is no escaping. Okay. You can try, and sometimes, you know, so many addictions is because you are trying to escape that loneliness.
Yep.
You know? So we call alcoholics, shopaholics, workaholics, all these alcoholics are addictions. And it's demonic. It's not from God, it's demonic. What is godly is relationships. Okay, so that's where we have to be very, 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 very careful about these things, because, you know, never forget, God has created us to be for relationships. So the thing is that have good relationships, at least one person or two or three people in your life, godly relationship. Suddenly you'll realize that, you know what, that depression is gone, the discouragement is gone, that emptiness, that void is being fulfilled with God, yes, and with man, peace, with man, peace. The peace depends upon different levels, like the when it comes to horizontally, if you're married, the one you want peace with is, of course, your spouse most, is with your spouse. Then, of course, the secondary circle, the rest of your family. If you're unmarried, you go back home, you need peace with your parents.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you need to be peace with your parents. So that's how it works. And then when you go to work, you need peace with your boss, you need peace with your colleagues. Okay, so that's how it works. Primary circle, primary is there, secondary is, tertiary is there, but that's how it works. So the result of a horizontal relationship is peace. So you have peace with God, and we have peace with man. Okay, and we did not have peace with God. And the first thing Jesus does is that when we believe in him, we are justified, and we have peace with God. Peace with God. That's what Romans 5:1 says. That's the beginning, okay? This is not only for Abraham, for we'll say, but also for all of us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, because what is justified? Just as if we never sinned. So when we come to Christ, we believe, we confess, we repent, we believe, and believe the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and we are justified. So what do we have? We have peace with God. Peace with God. So our relationship beginning with God. And after that is the pursuit of God. The pursuit of God. And God says, walk by faith. When I tell you, obey me. So what is happening? We are building trust. In a relationship, the most important part of a relationship is trust.
Mm.
Not love. Love is unconditional. Unconditional. Okay? Unconditional. Love is unconditional. God loves us unconditionally. But we have to earn trust.
Mm.
Trust is never unconditional. Trust is conditional. You have to prove your trust to God. And the more we walk by faith, you know what? We are earning God's trust. We are earning God's trust. The same thing is also horizontally, okay? Trust has to be earned. When you are consistent in doing something, in a marriage, when you are consistent in doing something, what happens? Either it's the wife or the husband says, yeah, yeah, I know, I can bank on it. He will do it or she will do it. What has happened? Now, this is not talking about love, it's talking about trust. is talking about trust. But when you're inconsistent, she may love you or you may love her, but you say, you know what, I need to do it myself because I cannot trust her to do it. I cannot trust him to do it. And you need to realize trust affects relationships. It's not, the issue is not about love. If you ask them, does your husband love me? Of course he loves me. Okay. And then what's the problem? The problem is I can never depend upon him or I can never depend upon her. This is where the trust issue comes in. The same thing with children also. Parents love their children, but the question is, can you depend upon them? Can you trust them? Mm-hmm. So trust has to be earned. Okay, so when it comes to Jacob, Jacob loved all his children, but he could only trust Joseph. Joseph was the only one who could be trusted. So we need to understand in relationships with God and with man, we need trust. And when the more you walk by faith, God trusts you. God trusts you. Okay, and Paul, Apostle Paul is a man who walks by trust. Therefore, God speaks to him and reveals to him scripture, which truth which becomes scripture, and reveals to him even things which cannot be uttered.
Mm.
Cannot be uttered, because this man has earned God's trust. He never backs away, never ever backs away, like Peter and all, we see even Barnabas who mentored Paul, all of them backed off at certain stages. Paul is the one who could earn God's trust, okay? And that's where it comes, okay? So, and the devil will always try to mess up relationship by trying to make you untrustworthy by allowing you, I don't want to go to church today. Okay, fine, you don't go to church today. What happened is trust is gone.
Mm.
Okay, that's how you need to understand what is the devil trying to do. He's trying to break your trust vertically and horizontally. Okay, that's basically what he's trying to do. What is at the end of it? You will say, okay, what happens if I don't go? Nothing happens to you, but you won't be trusted. I am working in an office and then suddenly I don't go to work. Okay, and don't go to work. Okay, and then I send a leave letter saying that I'm not well. They are not going to question it. But if they try to find that I'm not actually not well, by some chance a colleague comes home and sees sitting at home and watching TV, and the colleague goes back and tells the office, no, you are absolutely fine, you are sitting at home. You know what? Trust has gone.
Mm.
Trust has gone. Okay. Now to regain that trust is not very easy. What happens is next time when you are actually ill and send a letter, they will wonder if there is watching TV. This is the old story of the boy who cried wolf. Okay, wolf, because the sheep, and he cried wolf, all the farmers came running with the sticks and he said, there was no wolf, I was only trying to fool you. 2-3 times he fooled them. When the actual wolf came, when he cried, nobody came, and the wolf took the sheep and went. And then he was in big trouble. The reason is because he had lost the trust. Okay, and this is basically what happens, and we need to understand is that vertically and horizontally, in all these things. And we saw in the parable of the unjust steward, one of the first areas where we need to get trust is in money matters.
Money matters, yes.
In money matters.
Handling money, yes.
Okay, not just with God, even at home. Okay, that's where men have to be very, very careful, because I've seen women, the women and man are different, okay, because man was created first and woman was created. When I talk to women, girls always tell them, women were never meant to be alone. Man can be alone because he was created alone, but a woman was never meant to be alone because woman was created last after. She could never be alone because a man was already there. A man can be alone, a woman cannot be alone. That means for a woman, the most important thing she's looking for is security. Is security. And a security comes from her father and from her husband. This is just two things, security. Okay? Mm-hmm. And therefore, you need to realize you cannot make her insecure. Insecure in money matters. Mm-hmm. You cannot make her insecure. You have to make her secure. Okay, but that's where you have to sit, and that's why you have to be a very wise steward. Think about it. You know your budget. You know your income. I'm talking about basic wisdom.
Absolutely.
Basic wisdom. And say, you know what? I got it covered. You don't have to worry about it. I got it covered. I'm willing to go the extra mile to see that you are secure, the children are secure. You don't have to worry about it. Once you do that, you know, even though she loves you, now more than something else has come. There is trust that has come in. Trust has come in. Okay, and that's how it should be. Okay, and then in each of the things, the trust is like I said, your life is like a pomegranate. Mm. Okay, it's so many facets to it. And we have to earn trust in, like, if tomorrow is Sunday, I will probably reach there by 8:50. How many people in the church can I trust to be always on time? Only a few. Okay. So if you look at the others who never come on time, consistently never come on time, can I entrust them with a duty which needs to be done before 9? The answer is no. I cannot. Because I know if I were to tell next Sunday come, they may make an exception. But exception is not the way things work in the kingdom. It's the rule. I guess so. The realize you need to realize. That's why I always tell people, come early, come early. The thing is that it's not about me. It's about God. It's about God. God may speak through me to get somebody to do something without realizing that thing what he is doing is what is going to be his breakthrough and his calling and everything, because he is there. Like if Samuel had not served Eli, God before Eli, and had been always conscious, and when he heard the voice, he didn't wake up, get up and run, his calling, he would have been still been delayed.
Absolutely.
Okay. His calling would have been still delayed. What was that? Eli had his own sons, and there were so many, but he found one little boy whom he could trust. He could trust. Okay, so it will be very, this is what the Bible says, to be faithful in small things. One second. Faithful in somebody else's things.
Yes.
Because somebody, these things are important, okay, because we do not realize how much trust. Because what has happened in the world now, in the system which we live with, what has been lost is not actually love. What has been lost is trust. Nobody trusts anybody. Absolutely. We don't trust the government. We don't trust the police. We don't trust the bureaucracy. We don't trust the news. Nothing can be trusted.
And government does not trust us.
Yes, the government. I mean, government is, has no soul. It's just a set of people, crooks sitting over here. You know? So then when somebody comes and says, I will do this, and when he or she does it, it is like, which should have been the norm, becomes an exception. Exception, no? Exception. And then they try to break. That's what happened in the US. That's why they try to break Trump. Because what he said he would do, he did. He's one of the very rare politicians who actually did what he promised. He, in spite of everybody opposing him, the bureaucracy, the Congress, the Senate, his own party, the opposition, he still managed to do almost everything he promised. Okay, so when you look at that and say, you know what? So they, what did they try to do? They tried to smear his character because don't trust him. But the fact of the matter is, he's the one guy who can be trusted. If he, because as a politician, because what he promises, he does it. So we always look now. There is so many hopes in Telangana. New CM has come in and he seems to be very young and very charismatic, very vibrant, wants to do a lot of things. And we'll try to see what happens. And if he starts implementing some of those things, immediately you will realize opposition will rise to prove that he's untrustworthy. Because trust is the whole thing. The enemy hates that. The enemy hates that because he knows. That's why Solomon says, a faithful man.
Who can find?
Who can find? Yeah. It's very rare to find. So God is also looking all around to see somebody whom he can trust. Somebody who can trust, to be steady, trustworthy, you know. And that one of the persons he finds is David. He's trustworthy. One person is Joseph in the book of Genesis. And then he finds an apostle Paul. So when you're talking about relationship, you also need to realize what makes a good relationship. What makes? Because if you do not have trust, what happens is, you see, what happened is, the devil came and lied. They did not know he was lying, but they should have known that God does not lie. What happened is when they broke what God said and listened to devil's voice and they listened to him and they ate from the tree, what happened was, what was first lost was, trust was lost.
Absolutely.
They couldn't trust the devil who thought was telling the truth. God couldn't trust them. Adam couldn't trust Eve. Eve couldn't trust Adam. The whole thing fell apart. Whole thing fell apart. And in the process of redemption, what God is doing is that first he says, you can trust me. You can trust me. I told you the seed of the woman will come. You can trust me. I have come and I have restoring the relationship. Because we have grown up in an environment where trust, you know, when you grew up, parents promise did not keep, friends promise did not keep. All this have built into us. Trust becomes an issue. Then when come God says, without faith, let us put trust.
Without trust,
it is impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is. Who is he? He is who he says
trust.
He is.
Trustworthy.
And we struggle. We struggle. We struggle. Really, are you? Can I really trust you? Can I really trust you? And the problem is our emotions play and say, okay, Lord, I want this. But that is not what it meant. You have to grow in a relationship with God. First, you can trust him because our greatest need is not things. Our greatest need is forgiveness. And I have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. Our things, important things are not temporal. It is eternal. Eternity has been secured. So God says, grow in your relationship with me. Basically, when, like I said, your faith should be in God, in what God has said, in what God's will is for you. But now faith has been made, faith in my faith. And God is just a shopkeeper. And then people get disappointed because, no, I asked, I believed, I confessed, and nothing happened. But did God tell you that?
Absolutely not.
He's not bound by anything that he has not spoken to you personally, and he has not covered it with. He's only bound by his will. Okay. Within that will. And again, there are other factors that involved. You have to trust God. Yes, I know this is the will of God for me. Absolutely sure. But again, you have to leave it to God. The timing.
Yes.
Timing. You have to trust God when this will happen. When this will happen, because Bible doesn't say he does it anytime. He says he makes all things beautiful in his time. So all these things have got to do with relationships. Relationship. And because we are not God and we fail in our relationship, we forget, we don't do things with the way it, first we don't do things. Second, when we do things, we don't do things the way it should be done. And then we don't do it the time it should be done. So God says, you know what? That is where forgiveness comes. Walk in mercy. Forgive one another. As God
in Christ Jesus.
In Christ. Forgive you. But to forgive, you have to ask. Last Sunday we asked this question, right? Who is it more difficult to say sorry? The man or the woman? And everybody said, the man. Okay, the man. But some men don't even care. They never say sorry. Take it or leave it, kind of a relationship they have. Okay, and many marriages are just two strangers living under one roof. That's the truth of the word. Two strangers who communicate to basic necessities.
Like, you know. Hallelujah.
Yeah, no. And that's how it happened. No, I need this, you need this, you have it. Where's my shirt? Where's my trouser? Where's my lunch? Where's my breakfast? Where's this thing? And that's all. And they call it a relationship. Okay, that's also a relationship. But it's not a marriage. It's not a marriage. Okay. And they try to take the same thing with God. I want this, I want this, I want this. You didn't give it to me, so I'm upset with you. It's just a very business marriage. But that's not what God is talking about. God says, you're vertical and you're horizontal. Be careful about it. And he says, love is free, it's unconditional, but trust is not. Trust is not. Trust has to be earned. Trust has to be earned. And God is looking for somebody whom he can trust. And he found nobody. So he himself came.
Kya baat hai. Kya baat hai.
He looked for one man. That's all he said to stand in the gap. One person. Of all the millions around, he looked for one person to stand.
Because he couldn't find, he became man.
He became man. And his own right hand worked our salvation. He couldn't find anybody. So he became man, came and did it. Now that he did it and we are redeemed, he's still looking for men who will do the work the Spirit wants to do. Wherever, just be faithful. Very simple things, in small things, be faithful. That's how it works. Huh. And what the devil is trying to do is making us unfaithful in the small things. So that you cannot earn trust, because the core part of a relationship is trust.
Oh.
Okay, trust. You ask anybody, you will realize, what's your problem? No, doesn't he love you? I think so. Then what's your problem? They won't tell it clearly. What is the problem? And when they finish talking, you will realize he or her, the issue is that I don't trust him or I don't trust him. Trust. To keep up these things. Okay, keep up these things. And then it becomes, and because it's not because it's once in a while, it's okay. It's because it becomes consistent. That is where we talk about discipline and timings and all, because, you know, that earns trust.
Absolutely.
It earns trust. Okay.
It's discipline for relationship's sake.
Yeah, yes. This for the relationship's sake. Mm. If you are a child, like, you know, we have three children, and one child always comes back. The school finishes at the same time, but one child always comes back at the same time. You know this child can be trusted.
Mm.
The other one wonders, the other one this thing, okay? And the same thing in home. The husband goes to work and he comes back, and the wife can be absolutely sure he comes back at this time. And if he doesn't come, she knows there is an issue immediately. She is able to know, where are you? What happened? He says, no, I am delayed. Because you know what? This has got to do with relationships.
Mm.
Relationships. Children know daddy will come back, or because usually daddy goes to work, or mommy will come back, and they're waiting. You know, and you do not realize every time you do that, what you have built into them is trust. Remember that terrible earthquake that has taken place in a part in Russia where the whole thing, this thing, and days went by, they were digging. Finally, everybody was giving up. And one man refused to give up. He kept on digging. And then he kept on calling his son's name, and finally he heard a shout. And then all the others came, pulled up and pulled the kid out. And they said, how come? He said, my father had always promised me I will be there for you. And I knew my father would come. My father would come. So therefore that boy survived. He didn't die, because he said, my father will come. He will not give up on me. So you need to realize that is a trust in little.
Much more God.
How much more? Little things. That is why we tell people, you know, be very careful with your children. Very, very careful with your children. If you say, I'm going to work today, I'll be back at 7 o'clock, and I will sit and play with you, be sure that you're at 7 o'clock and you sit with the junior and play with him. Because that's your word. It's trust. It's trust. So that you're building trust. You're building, I will take you out today. Wait, I'll come back. And if I will not, I will definitely tell your mom that I will come and take you out. What are you doing? You're building a relationship based on trust. The reason is because trust is the commodity that is not there. Or no, that is not there in this world. And that's how. And you're honest also. This is my means. This is within this thing. You always tell them. This is within this. Like God has put parameters which is called his will. He can do everything, but he will not do everything. It's constrained by his will. We can't do everything. But what we can do within these parameters, we make assurances and we keep our word.
Mm-hmm.
We keep our word. And on a daily basis, and what happens is trust is built. You become what we call a faithful person, a trustworthy person, or a dependable person. Dependable person. And you will realize in the long run, in any institution, what they want is not talent. What they want is dependable people. They will get rid of the talent, can go. Talent will bring glory for one day. The dependable people is on which the institution, the home, everything runs on them. And that's what Solomon is looking at. A faithful man, who can he find? And then the problem is the burden falls upon them. To run the home, to run the church, to run the institution, burden falls upon a very few. But in eternity, that is the reward. Mm-hmm. Well done, my good, faithful, trustworthy soul. You were trustworthy. You were trustworthy in a few things, small things. Now take charge of big things, because their talent doesn't matter. Because once you are there and God gives you charge, immediately you have the capacity to handle it. You might have been a chaprasi or a sweeper in Hyderabad, but you were faithful before God and with man. But when that day you are made governor over Telangana, you have the capacity to rule, because you are given immediately the mind of Christ Jesus to rule, because you are faithful in that little things. So that's where. So you just have to ask yourself, how do you work it out? First, my God. That's always first, my God. Second, my home. That's how we don't begin with church. We begin with home. Because we didn't know, we were not born in a church. We were born in a home. First God, first home. And then church. And then office. I would put office and church together because if you're working, you go to work also. That's your public place, your testimony. Church is a spiritual family. You put these four together, and if we can be trusted in all these four places, you will have real good relationships. Relationships. You will have good relationships. That's how you build what you call solid relationship. Because solid relationships is not based on love alone. Love is there. But it's based on trust. Okay. Based on trust. That's why soldiers are very close. Because
they have to watch
each other's back. Those who actually fought battles. No, that's why you have that terms, brothers in arms and all that. No, basically they are. The only way you can fight is by trusting each other. You are trusting your life in the hands of somebody else. And you can see that closeness in casualties and how they will go under gunfire to rescue their comrade and all that. How they do it, because it's a very close relationship they have. Deep relationship they have. It comes from trust, because you are putting your life into. But we need to realize that is basically what life is in a home. You're putting your life and somebody is putting her life into your hands. So children are putting their life into your hands. The question is, can you be trusted? Can you be trusted? Okay. And then when you come to church, the question is, you're putting your life into hands. Can the worship be trusted? Or are you taking it casually? It's a huge thing, because the worship team may be 25 minutes, maybe 30 minutes, or another church 40 minutes, but that 40 minutes is given to you to help these people to have an encounter with God. Mm-hmm. Can you be trusted to do your work faithfully? Mm-hmm. Pray, fast, believe for the anointing, work towards it so that it becomes better and easier for somebody to enter into the presence of God. Can you be trusted? Those whom God has called to pray, to stand in the gap, intercede, can you be trusted? The pastors who bring the word, can they be trusted to hear from God, to see the people are fed, what they need?
Mm-hmm.
What they need. Okay, that's the whole thing. In all these things, so in the church, different departments are there. Can you be trusted to do that? Because exaltation doesn't come from man, it comes from God. Actual exaltation comes from God. The question is, God is looking eagerly to exalt his children, but the problem is, whom can he trust? Whom can he trust? David had so many sons, only Solomon was exalted. He's the only one actually the father could trust. Yes, Pastor.
So we'll go, Pastor. The next question is about wounds, sins, and trauma, oppressions. Question number two. It says, a wound in the inner man can be even more disabling than a physical wound. Your comments on that. Would you agree three things that wound us in our inner man are sins, words, and trauma? Your comments. Yeah,
there could be more. Whoever wrote the question has identified. Yeah, one thing we need to realize is, sin wounds the inner man, though it may not be visible. Not be visible, because we are so physical, visible, a mark over there. But what sin does, it wounds the inner man. Inner man. Okay. Sin wounds the inner man. And then unconfessed sin remains there, has guilt. The devil uses guilt to condemn you. Okay, condemn you. And what happens is, now you start walking under condemnation and working under condemnation. But that's not how God intended us to live. He wanted us to live free and work because we are free. Okay, so sin wounds. But these words and trauma are easier to identify. So we'll come to sin later. Okay, words, yes. People don't realize, you know, you ask anybody, if there is an issue in a relationship, husband or wife relationship, parents or children or people within the church, office, anywhere, and if there is an issue in a relationship, you can be guaranteed 100%. There are words involved. There are words involved. Words that was said. Okay, words that was said. Okay, so the whole thing is that that word, and especially it depends from everybody, like I said, everybody does not have the power to hurt you. Only those you love and who love you, or those who have been placed above you in certain situations, who have power or authority given over you, have the power to hurt you. It's not just love. Your husband can hurt his wife, the wife can hurt, parents can. That's a loved relationship. But in your school, so many kids have been messed up by what teachers said to them, call them publicly names and all that, okay, and they carry that. In the same way, many kids have come out brilliant because of what was told to them, spoken to them. They were not that great, but they were encouraged and edified. That's why the Bible says about words. The words are there. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, okay, now God is giving us a mechanism how to escape this, even if there is nobody there. Okay? Okay? If you come to 8, 4, 8. Okay? 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything, he said, think on these things. There may be a lot of hurtful things, painful things. Don't focus on that, he says. He says, this is what we call self-healing. Mm-hmm. Okay. You can either pull you down or you can push yourself up. You can do one of these two. You can pull yourself or pull yourself up. And one of the way he says, it's a battle in your mind. This is battle going on in your mind. And the battle has all got to do with words. Okay, the words. Okay, words. And God says, don't focus. Don't wait for that other person to come and pour oil over those wounds. You can heal yourself. You choose to think on something positive. Mm. Like whenever people, especially when they're having trouble in all these years, when they come for counseling, and it's a really bad situation. But I always tell them that it doesn't matter how bad it is, especially marriage, how bad it is and how much it. If you think back, wasn't there good times? Don't tell me from day one onwards it was bad. Wasn't there good times? Yes. Can you think on those things? Instead of thinking on those bad things? Can you choose to think on those things? Because that is the first thing. Okay. Let's leave the bad things later. We'll deal with the bad things later when the atmosphere is more congenial. To make the atmosphere more congenial, can you think on the good things? So that your anger and your all these things calm down, no? Calm down. Remember, it's at the wisdom of Abigail. He's drunk and he's saying stupid things out of his mouth and she doesn't respond at all. She waits for things to calm down. Next moment when he's sober, he tells, and I always tell people, that's the way it should be. You know, don't jump and retort and just think, calm down. Okay, calm. In the first place, we don't even understand what they really meant or said. We are assuming this is what they meant. Okay, you don't know where they are coming from. Okay, so calm down. You don't have. That's why the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Okay, that's why the Bible says quick to listen. Okay, and slow to speak, because what you are trying to do is that you are trying to restore. That is the whole thing. Okay, so words can be very, very powerful. Words can be very, very, very powerful. Because that's how God created man. In his image, and everything God does is by the words he's spoken. And word alone is not important. The spirit behind the word. Hmm. And so there is the word that is Jesus and the spirit that is the Holy Spirit. So you can speak the right words in the wrong spirit. So that's why we have to be very, very careful, very, very careful. Like, you know, I always try. I mean, old days when I was young, it was okay. It's not that. But over the years, I have learned, try very carefully that when I am behind the pulpit, when I speak, let me not sound angry. Angry. Even if the tough subject is a very tough subject, let it sound that it is coming. The spirit behind is that of love, that I want to restore, I want to bring redemption, I want to really help you. Okay? And when you take that also into your home, okay, into your home with your children and all, basically the children realize dad is tough, but dad is loving. And the whole intention is not that he is angry, as the Bible says, be angry and do not sin, because you sin against only a person. You're angry over an issue. The anger is connected with an issue. But when you turn that anger against the person, that's why the Bible says, in your anger, if you call Raka, fool, okay, now you forgot the subject, you're angry, mad at the person, and then you are guilty of hellfire, okay, because you know, and that's what basically happens. Basically what happens is, we forget the issue. We start connecting the issue with the person, or the person has become the issue. Person has become the issue. And sometimes it is true, the person is the issue. But when the person is the issue, you need to realize that person is under oppression. It's not that person who is doing it. That person is under demonic oppression. Therefore, the person needs help. And the more you aggravate the situation, you are not helping the person. You are only aggravating the demon. And it will only become worse. It will only become worse. Okay, that's... So you have to look at it, and therefore it's not going to help. I mean, we learn it the hard way, but it's better we learn it than not to learn it at all. So the words creates wounds inside. Okay, like words can create memories also inside. Words can create also wounds inside. So God says life and death is in the power of the tongue. Be very careful about what you say. What you say, especially if you are in a position of authority, okay, like a father, a mother, a pastor, a teacher, a principal, boss, all these people, the words they speak, you know, and sometimes the words you don't speak, okay, some people don't say anything good, they don't say anything bad, they don't speak. It doesn't work, especially with our children, little children. Now they need to hear a lot as they grow up. They need to, okay, we correct them, but they need to be constantly to be affirmed that they are loved. They are loved, confirmed, because we are living in a system, an educational system, where performance is everything. They have been literally, let's use that word, programmed to perform, or you are no good. In everything it is, the whole thing is performance. Everything, outward, inward, talent. It's a talent show out there. Everything is a talent show. You need to understand why uniform came. Uniform came because of uniformity. To see that everybody, doesn't matter what background you come from, please come. And then we were told not to wear watches. Okay, no watches, because watchmen, then again something is added which the rest of the class many may not have. Then the problem happened was the schools decided, okay, this also is not going to work. The school will give the uniform. The problem is the cloth comes in different kinds. The poor man wears the poor, same uniform, same color, but the cloth you can. The other fellow comes in branded cloth. It's a uniform. So now you know the uniformity is gone. Uniformity.
At every level.
And parents are behind this push.
Yes, parents are behind the push.
Okay. So the school decides to have school transport. Why? Because some comes by transport, others come in cars. The uniformity is all gone. The problem is, it is affecting the learning. What is happening is affecting the learning. It's affecting the learning of the child, because the problem is, the child is not really learning the way the child should learn. What it's learning is competition. Okay.
To better.
Yeah, okay. And it is dog eat kind of a dog. This thing, okay, and what happens is the kingdom of God doesn't work like that.
Absolutely.
Okay, you are rewarded for all these things, but the love of God for all his children is exactly the same. He rewards.
Yes.
He rewards hard work. He rewards honesty. He rewards faithfulness. He rewards all these things. He doesn't reward talents. You need to realize God doesn't reward talents in the Bible. No, he doesn't. He rewards hard work, faithfulness, and all these things is what he is rewarding. So those things have to be shown to the children. And those are the things we affirm with words. Okay, affirm with words. But what happens is words can cause wounds, terrible wounds, which people carry with them. And, but our God is a God of restoration. Okay, if you go to the book of Genesis, okay, book of Genesis, we go to, Genesis chapter 27 and verse 41. 41, 42. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my
brother.
Now if you come to verse 42. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So first he said in his heart, then he spoke it to somebody else. And Rebekah heard about it. Okay, words. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you." See, you need to realize some people are so angry, they comfort themselves with thoughts of revenge.
Bah.
Thoughts of revenge. That's a source of comfort. Okay? I want to finish this fellow off. I will bide. Ahitophel and all is biding his time. I know. My day will come. My day will come. And that is the way they comfort themselves. But in the process, what has happened is Esau has spoken. Rebecca has heard. She has repeated it to Jacob. Now you need to realize there is a wound which causes fear. From that time, Jacob is fearful. He's running in fear. Because of the fear, because ultimately this is what it says, and it is true. You ultimately serve what you fear.
Mm-hmm.
Fear becomes your master, you are a slave. So even in Laban's house, he's a slave because he's afraid to go back. Afraid to go back. So, he is the person God has chosen. Okay? And God cannot do anything until he has dealt with him, okay? So, God has to directly intervene. And that's why God asks him, okay? He is going to the root cause of the issue, okay? Your brother has a grudge against you. But you also, you can't go back to your father because your father now knows you are not Esau. You were Jacob, so you got a major issue everywhere and you are living in fear. Your soul is all messed up. So let me put it right because I have a plan for you. So it's a confession time. What is your name? Confession. going back into the past. Okay. This is what we call the process of inner healing. Inner healing is going back to the past. Things which are unresolved, which is still tormenting you, still causing you to run away from, not to face your reality. You go back there, bring it and deal with it. So this is where it all comes from. So God is doing, he's the first one who's doing inner healing over there, brings, and then God says, "I'm changing it. That's all over. I've dealt with it because you have confessed." That is why confession is important. What is confession? Bringing things from the dark and bringing you to the light and putting it before God and if needed before man, depending upon the context. God says it's over. Your name is no longer Jacob because you know that name Jacob, it's not nice, double-minded, deceiver. No, all that is not nice because you know, I'm changing your name. Your name is Israel. Name is Israel. Okay. Now you go to chapter 33. Okay. And you read from verse 1 onwards to verse 4. Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there, the man, his fear personified, okay, this is what he was afraid of. He had been running. How many years of his life has gone? But he's put it right first with God. You have to write it first absolutely openly with God, and one is with God, and leave it to God to see if he can put it right with man. Every time I'm not saying you can put it right with man. That's why God says, as far as possible in another place, live it with peace. But here God is restoring. Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, the two maid servants, put the maid servants and the children in front, Leah and the children behind, Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them, bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So basically he's making peace. He's saying, I'm sorry. I made all this thing. I'm really, really. But Esau is forgotten all that. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Restoration has taken place. Bah. You are healed. The wounds are healed. Everything is taken care of with God and with man. It's been taken care of. Okay? Now there's nothing. He has got nothing left to fear. It's gone. It's been done. Okay, so you need to realize it is all got to do with words and actions which he did, all created. What happens is we are learning a lesson from Jacob's life that 20 years of your life has gone just like that.
Bah.
Just gone. Okay, has just gone like that. Okay, a lot of people, life just goes on like that simply because either they won't put it right with God or they won't put it right with the other person. They will not stand up and own up, I am responsible for this. I go to, I am sorry, I'm willing to change, and I am changing. They will not do it. They will not. That is where the problem comes, and that's why one of the biggest stumbling blocks to relationships or healing of wounds is pride. That's why it is written, read it again, verse 3.
7 times.
Why is he bowing down? Why is he bowing down? He's humbling himself. He's humbling himself.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, God never has ever said that he will humble us. He has said,
verse 3,
he said, humble ourselves. He humbled himself before. Okay, he's acknowledged by his words, his actions, whatever it is. He's acknowledging, I am wrong. I did wrong to you. I didn't have to do any of those things. When you were hungry, I should have given you lentil soup. I shouldn't have taken your blessings, asked you to sell it. I shouldn't have done any of these things because if it was mine, it was mine. I created all these things. I was trying to steal my own blessings. And I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have done it. No? So he's humbling himself. So that is basically, and that is why the Bible says, humble thyself, clothe yourself with humility. That is one of the only way relationships can be restored. And the problem is, people don't do that. And when people do that, the other person does not forgive. Okay.
Yeah, Pastor, here I just want to ask you a question because you mentioned it. I was just, it wasn't in my mind. Now you will see that in through the Bible, you'll see that Jacob and Esau, they have reconciled, they made peace. But if you, and also when the Israelites are passing through the wilderness to enter into the promised land, he says that this is a place I've given to the descendant of Esau, and they are your brothers, and you're not supposed to deal with them in any treacherous way, right? But on the contrary, you will see that Esau's descendants never deal with Jacob the right way. So why do you think that has happened, even though Esau in one sense has made peace with Jacob? Do you think that there's a...
No, but the other side is, when you're talking about descendants, you need to realize, you know, as your generations pass by and go down, the relationships get strained. They have no relationship. Like, you know, talking about, we also use that term, first cousin, second cousin, third cousin, fourth cousin. By the time the fourth cousin, he's just like a stranger. It's just like a stranger. So when you're talking about Edomites, by the time you go down, generations down, there's no relationship. Where are you related? How many generations you are separated and gone? So you're far away. And everybody becomes, you know, and there is a natural hatred to Israel from everybody, because everybody gets to realize that, you know, like, his brothers envied Joseph because he seems to be special to his father and to his God. So envy, jealousy comes in. With jealousy comes hatred, comes in. Okay, so when Israel is chosen as God's people, there is an envy and a jealousy. An envy and a jealousy. But what the problem that happened is in the past 2000 years was not the issue with Israel. The problem that was happened was with the church, that the Catholic Church was very anti-Semitic. The church did not, never had to worry about Israel at all. Because the church itself was special. There was no need for the church and
to compare themselves to.
And if the Jews wanted to be left alone, leave them alone. They never had to be anti-Semitic. Okay. And much of the church in the Middle Ages and all were very anti-Semitic. Very, very anti-Semitic. And that's where you need to realize, until, Paul will give us a whole list of things why we should be grateful to the Jews.
Yeah.
If we were to focus on those things, okay? Like, Jews are there, Palestinians are there, all that stuff is all happening over there. We wish it did not happen. We cannot condone what the Palestinians did. That was horrible, this thing. But when we look at the Jews, why do we have a particular affinity for them? Is because everything that we have received has come from them, exactly. Including our Savior.
Exactly.
Including our
Savior. That's okay, bro.
Including our Savior, okay? Our Savior itself came from a Jewish heritage, so we are grateful. We are grateful to them. And then we understand the real history. Those who are biblical understand the land was given to them. God has given the land to them, so it does not matter. Like, it's given to them. It is their title deed, belongs to them. So you cannot say whatever you want. You cannot try to rewrite history, and all the land belongs to them. And ultimately, in 1000 years, it will go back to them. You can't do anything about them. So this is how you have to look at wounds, how words creates wounds. Trauma is something else. Trauma can be a very,
a sudden experience.
Sudden, terrible experience, which can be in a family, accident, all kinds of things can happen, no? Like, suddenly your father dies, or your mother dies, or some death takes place, no? Like when you are young or something. It can be a very traumatic experience because your whole life revolved around that person, and suddenly he's not there, and life changes completely. You have traumatic experiences, like a man loses his job, loses everything, those kind of things. Accidents happen. This is called trauma. And the thing is that the trauma can affect people. Okay, mm-hmm. Trauma can affect really, really violence. Let us say very loving and kind of everything was looking good. Family, everything was going on. One day something happened. And something the woman had never seen comes out of the man. He just loses it. He beats her up and all. Then he says, I'm sorry and all. But you need to realize, you have affected that relationship terribly because she's in trauma. My gosh, what did I get into? Whom have I married? I never knew this person before. You know what? Now to restore that relationship will take a long, long time. These kind of things happen, accidents, real accidents, children know when they see these things. That's why we say, be careful about what your children watch and all those things, When children get as molested and all that, it creates trauma. Okay, and then that starts defining their life. Defining, if you have heard, Benny, Chai 365.
Benny Prasad.
Benny Prasad's wife's testimony. It's a very powerful testimony. Benny Prasad's wife. She was raped as a child. She wouldn't talk, she wouldn't sing, she wouldn't do anything, and how God healed her. She's very open about her testimony and how Benny is part of play, the one to whom. And she wouldn't go, she dropped out of school. She wouldn't go to school because she was traumatized. Now God is using her and him to speak to a generation, because he too was like that. His father condemned him good for nothing. His lungs were all gone. So God raised this couple up, him up. He traveled around the world with his own specially made guitar, singing, encouraging people that somebody who is a nobody. Like, his joke is always that we are made for each other, because I am class 10 fail and she's class 5 fail. So we are made
compatible.
But they're becoming a blessing. So they all have gone through their trauma. And they have come through it. So when you look at people like that, when you need to realize, so we will realize what is his ministry? Speaking healing to people. Look, we have gone through this. We have come through this because, that has affected the inner man, and God has healed the inner man. It is possible. But some people know they go into depression because they're holding on to the trauma. They don't That's why Jesus is asking this man who is sitting there for 38 years. Can you imagine his inner man? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? Okay. If you look in Acts chapter 3, there was a man when they came and he looked at Peter, look at us, he looked at him hoping for alms. Because you need to realize, you know, they are only looking for alms. They are not looking for anything else. Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? And many people don't want made whole. Because the problem is, if they are made whole, they have no more, nothing else to get attention. That's why self-pity becomes a source of attention. You know, but that's not being made whole. Because that is called negative attention. Okay, and there are people like that everywhere. That's the only way they will get attention. That is not positive attention because of achieving something. It's negative attention. So God is asking this man, do you want to be made whole? And immediately he says, there is no man, there is no man. He says, no, pick up your mat and you walk. Okay, and he's made whole. He's made whole. Okay, so we need to realize trauma can cause. We don't know what it is. Trauma can cause. And then of course, there is sin. Okay. Sin is the most, of word, wounds, words and trauma are very, very visible. But sin is what is invisible, what it actually slowly does to you. You do not realize. Okay. Like the prodigal son went away from his father. As soon as he asked, that was sin. Because you shouldn't have asked. Father gave it him. And he went. And he was, each step he was going further and further and sin. He has a blast, all that. And then finally he reaches the big bell. He reaches the big bell. But you need to realize the effects of sin will be seen only later. What it is done to your soul. What it is done to you. That's why God says the therapy is confess. When you sin, repent, confess, for the blood of Jesus will cleanse. So you can walk in your healing. That you don't, your inner man is whole. The inner man is the real person. Then you is whole and strong. So see, the thing is that you need to realize, we are living in extremely difficult times. World was always difficult. It will get worse and worse and worse. And most people are not able to handle pressure. They're not able to handle pressure is because their inner man is not strong. Okay. People react to pressure in different ways. Some people just go into depression. Some people go into outbursts. Some people don't have patience. Some people just quit. So different people react differently, but all of them are reacting in this basically because they cannot handle pressure. Because their inner man is very weak. And one of the reasons the inner man is weak is it's full of wounds. Okay, so God wants us to make us whole. And then after he has made us whole, he wants us to make us strong. Because the pressure that is coming in, it's not going to be like, it's going to be intense.
Yes.
Intense pressure is going to be. And the question is, can you handle that pressure? Especially if you are a man, because you are the front door of the house.
Yep.
You have to handle pressure. It's going to be extremely tough where you should be able to stand there. Tell your family, don't worry, about it. I got it. But you have to be. No? Imagine if I come every Sunday to church and I show a picture of fearfulness. The whole church will be fearful. No? The church, 99% of the church doesn't even know what we go through. Because it's not going to tell you. There's no need to tell you. No need to tell you. Because I can handle it. What's the point? If I tell you, is it going to help you? It's a question. Is it going to help you? If it's going to help you, I will tell you. But if it's not going to help you, I'm not going to tell you. I may tell you after the event is over.
Hallelujah.
Not when the event is over. I won't tell you. Because the whole idea is, the thing is that, you know, because you need to realize. But when it comes to sin, please understand, it does things. Okay. Like I said, no. Why did David go to that level of fallenness? Post Bathsheba, to the lying, the deception, the killing of Uriah and all, is because what had it done to the soul over a period of time?
Wow.
Okay. So he didn't realize what he was doing to himself. Okay. So that is where God had to bring him, and he says, you know what? Your sin is taken away. But the sword will go through your soul.
Bah.
He said, you will not recover from this because Jesus hasn't come and died. You're not going to recover from this. And you will see he actually does not recover from that pain.
That's
Absalom,
it.
Absalom, I wished I had died for you in your place. You will see he will always go through this. Okay, because, but he does this, no, so. I'm not saying he learned to turn it around positive.
Yes.
Okay, but sometimes some wounds will remain unhealed until the next life.
Pastor, is it because you see that Michal was the one who was taken away from him and that caused that effect, or what do you think it?
Because there are many things.
First love, because
it is not just that. First thing was that he was, see, it always begins at home. The first thing I would see that first is he was ignored at home. Okay, he was ignored at home. His parents didn't give much this thing about him. So that is where it began. Second, when he is anointed. When he was anointed, Samuel should have taken him under his wing. Samuel also ignored him. Father ignored him. Prophet ignored him. Then Saul comes into the picture. Saul first loved him. Then Saul goes after him. Okay, Saul goes after him. So then Michal is there, and Michal, his wife, she loved him, covered him and all, but she also was taken away and given to another man. So if you look at what shaped him, he was a wounded person. So you need to realize that is also the way he comes out of all of it is that he turned his, what we call, no, his
pain
towards God. Instead, what did he do? He went towards God. Most people, because of this, get angry with God and turn away from God. Like Naomi and all. But David took this and ran towards God. Therefore, God said, he's a man after my own heart. He says, he's a study of trauma, how to handle trauma, because I'm your healer. I'm your healer. That's why he's able to say Psalm 23 and all, he restores my soul. What are you talking about?
Yes.
He's talking about his body. He's talking about his soul.
Yeah,
there's no record that he was ever hurt in his body. But his soul was. He restores my soul. God has restored him. God has restored him. Because so he's the one through, and you will realize his therapy always was to go to God.
And sing. Sing his way through.
And God would heal him through the whole process. Okay. So we need to realize God is our, he's a Bama Gilead. He's the one. But we need, even if he cannot talk to man, he can always talk to God. And God is never surprised by anything you say. He already knows it. He's just waiting for you to come. So you can go and openly tell him everything. And name it as it is before God. You never have to be afraid or ashamed. With God, you call him. I go before God. I name it as it is. No hiding anything. Just say it as it is. You will never come out of that prayer closet from the presence of God condemned. Each time you come out healed.
Thank you, Lord.
You come out healed. Because you have to speak. You cannot carry these things because you are facing war. Every day is a battlefield. Every day is a battlefield. So you don't have time to think about yesterday. I can't even remember what all things happened yesterday because today is another day. So much is happening today. You know? So the thing is that you live life that way. That is what you call peace with God. And peace with man. Peace with man is that one of my simple principles is I don't get involved in anybody's business unless they come to me. Even if I hear, I say, it's okay. What are you going to do with it? I say, nothing. Why? Because they didn't come to me. Why should I get involved in somebody's business? If they come to me, I am there. But if you don't come to me, I'm not getting involved. Stay out of it. Because if they wanted me to get involved in it, they would have told me. No. That one is still, are you praying? I said, no. Why? I will pray for them. I'm not praying with the wife. Because they didn't tell me. They didn't tell me. This one is birthday. Are you calling? I said, no. Why? Because they didn't call me. They didn't want my prayer. That's why they didn't call me. I'm not going to be upset about all these things. Why that's one of that. I'm not going to be upset about any of those things. Okay? Because the thing is that, why should I get upset? I forget my own birthday. Why should I be upset about any of these things? No, these are not this thing. I'm there, but I got enough on my plate so that I don't have to add more things on that plate, right? But am I there? Yes, I am there. I'm just a call away, a text away. That's there. I'm there. The thing is that you have to realize this is how you have to lead your life with God, because He is the healer.
Mm.
He is the healer. And the thing is that don't walk around, you have a wound. I remember the first time I had, I don't know what kind of a shot it was. They put a thing and turned it like that. It was some vaccine those days. I got it when I was studying in Bhutan. It left little holes over it. So you didn't have anything. You took chalk powder and put it all over it. After that, it became one big wound over there, no? And now you need to take it to the hospital and all. The problem is that you have a wound in your soul. You won't allow it to heal. Every day you are playing with it. It gets worse and worse and worse. When it actually happened, it wasn't so worse. Over the time, your memory has added masala and flavors all to it. And now by the time you repeat it, the person who actually did to you is also surprised, didn't realize, okay? Did I do all this to you? Okay? And that is the whole issue. Leave it alone. No, that's why the Bible is saying that. Go with before God, confess it and leave it alone. And Paul says, think on other things. Think on noble things. Think about noble things. Even about that own person. Think about good things that person has done. If there is one thing only good, think that one good thing. You know what happens is your wound is getting healed.
Hallelujah.
Your wound is getting healed because you need your wounds healed if God has to use you.
Amen.
Okay, otherwise what will define you is your wound. You'll be, see, if you look at people in the Bible, in the Gospels, okay, there was a man who was lame for 38 years. There was a woman with an issue of 12 years of blood. There was a woman who was bound by Satan
18 years.
You know, their names are not given because they're defined by their sickness.
Wow.
They have no identity. Their sickness is their identity. Okay. So people who are wounded, okay. And if they don't allow God to heal them, these wounds come out in different ways. Okay, different ways. So that becomes your identity, you know. Be careful about him. He's very angry. Be careful about she's very bitter. Be careful about him. That has become your identity. You're identified by the wound. That is, they don't know the wound, but your reaction to that wound is like, if Pastor Vijay has a sore over here, cut away, if I were to touch it, immediately he will react. And that's what is causing them. There's a wound inside, somebody touches them, and then everything comes out. Okay, everything comes out. So God says, let it be healed. You look through the Bible, you will see 10 lepers. What are their names? We don't. Why? They have been defined by that.
Disease.
Okay. There are only few people who, Jairus' daughter, we don't know her name. Okay. Why they are defined? A young boy who is demon possessed with epilepsy. All these people are there. Okay. They are defined by their problem. You don't know their names because the name is irrelevant. It's irrelevant.
Hmm.
Okay, the only one of the few people who are mentioned is Bartimaeus.
But that means he's unclean.
Because there is a much more deeper lesson to be given. The name is given. Okay, Bartimaeus is mentioned over there. But most people. So that is why God says, "Let me heal you." Okay, now don't take this. This the whole purpose of this question's answer is that you can come to God and be healed.
Amen.
And He heals you. Yes, he heals you. He makes you whole. Okay, like I said, Jesus, in that story, actual incident of those 10 lepers, only one came back. So he says, there were 10, where are the other 9? He says, tells him actually, be made whole. Because leprosy is one thing, okay, that is outside, but the wounds inside, imagine all these men were married with families. First one, society casts you out, the priest gives the order. Once the priest's order has come from the temple, the wife has to leave, the children have to leave, they are all outcasts. Imagine, they are living only among lepers. People leave food for them from far away, they cannot. That's wounds inside. The wounds inside. Now think, I'm thinking about a scenario. These 9 men go to the temple. The priest looks at them head to toe, gives a certificate. They go back home. They're not healed in there, okay?
Yes, yes.
They're all mad at everybody. The husband is mad at the wife. Okay, okay, okay. Priest could say that, but you never even cared about me, okay? So his marriage is a mess. His home is a mess. His relationships are all a mess. Because he has been healed outwardly, but the wounds have been not been healed. But imagine the Samaritan woman. He can't go to the temple anyway. But he goes back to his Samaritan village. And he goes back. He's been made whole. Okay. And he goes home and his wife looks at him and he is healed. And he says, you know what, honey, I understand. I'm really healed. Okay, I understand you very well. I know you had to do it. You know, I'm not angry at you. I'm not upset with you at all. If you're still finding it difficult to believe, you take your own time. What has happened to him? Why is he reacting like that? Because he's been made whole.
Yes, inside.
He's been made whole. He said, take your own time. If you want, I will stay outside. I've been healed. I met Jesus. I've been healed. My leprosy is gone. It's absolutely gone. But I give you time. I give you time. Okay. And this is what people do not, because when I'm counseling people, one thing I always tell them, okay, there's an issue with you and your wife. This is what happened. There is a wound. The problem is, you know what? A man says something and there is a wound. He says sorry and he wants her immediately to be normal. And sometimes it doesn't work that way. You have to give her time. Mm-hmm. How long? You don't know.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know how long a wound takes to heal. You get a deep cut. Okay, I put antibiotic on it. Heal now. It doesn't work like that. It takes time. It takes time. So in that process, you have to be patient. You have to suffer long and still be kind. Because what you are trying to do now is earn trust. Not love. Earn trust. I'm sorry, you can trust me.
Mm.
I lost it. You can trust me. But pride comes in the way. Okay, and now the man says even more worse thing. I changed, but you are not willing to receive me. Okay, there's no point in trying to do anything with you anymore. You are always, now you have ordered, but what we say, you have added salt upon the wound.
Wow. Sure.
Rubbing salt upon the wound. Okay, so this is basically what happens. Okay, this is basically what happens. Okay, so we have to be careful about it. This, all this with God also. Lord, I repented. Why don't you trust me? God says, takes time, son. Takes time, son. I've seen you end from the beginning. I will trust you 4 years from now because in between I see you falling, doing the same things 10 times. But on the 4th year I realize you are standing up, you are not going. Then I will trust you.
Hallelujah.
In his case, he knows. Okay, so we need to realize. But he says, so you don't love me. God says, no, that is nonsense. Look at the cross. I love you. I cannot love you any more or less. I love you, period. But trust has to be earned.
Period, that's the point.
Trust has to be earned.
Hallelujah.
Okay, so these are things.
Master, I think the question number 3 also is on similar lines. You can possibly deal with it also because the topic, you should have a closure on this. Sometimes weakness... this is Proverbs chapter 18 verse 14. If you can put it up, it's talking about a broken spirit. Where it says a strong spirit can withstand physical sickness, but a crushed spirit cannot do anything. So how do we...
Our spirit is weak or broken, we may be unable to overcome even small sicknesses or mental pressures. Yeah. Go to Proverbs 18.
And verse 14.
Yeah. A spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken? It is true. It's your inner man which is actually going to define. Okay, some people are honestly. If you look on the, you have to give it to him. Honestly, on the human level, let's leave the church out. The toughest person on planet Earth is President Trump. No human being can handle what he's handling. He's tough. None of us would be able to handle the pressure he's handling. My gosh, what they have tried at him. And he's still standing and still refusing to buckle under pressure. What toughness that man. So God did not make a mistake by picking him. He knows. We would say during 2016, that time we said, no, why not Rubio? Why not this? They are believers. They are much better. But they are not tough. None of them would have been able to handle the pressure he's able to. handle. Because that is, you see, we say in English, when the going gets tough, the tough will get going. Okay, and spiritually it is also true. Spiritually also it is true. You will realize what is good, because what is, because ultimately it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle, okay? It's a spiritual battle. And the question is, can you handle it? Can you handle somebody like, I mean, can you handle like Watchman, 21 years, okay? You read his books, most of them are from the prison. Wow. I mean, what a, how strong his spirit was. Richard Wurmbrand, 14 years. Isolation in the cell with those speakers 24/7 with one message, God is dead, God is dead, God is dead. Your wife is dead. Your son is dead. All these things comes out stronger. Comes out stronger. So how tough were their spirits? Inner man.
Come on.
We haven't really handled the pressure. The kind of pressure men and women have handled. You look at Paul and all, you look at the kind of pressure he's handling. In one case, he lists what he has gone through. The question is not what you go through, but first thing, what you come out as, to, and what do you have to give?
Yes,
these three things matter. How do you come out? Do you come out as a tougher, stronger person? Much kinder, and you have so much to give, so much to give. And that's why scripture is written by those kind of people. Okay? And that's what you need to, the spirit of man will sustain him sick. It's not just talking about physical sickness. Yes, physical sickness, it can sustain, but it's talking about the pressure, the mental pressure. How much mental pressure? But that is where God comes in. A lot of people just collapse in that kind of situations. They go, become mad, they become angry, they become crazy. See, anger also is an option out. But anger is not allowed. Okay, revenge is not allowed. Anger is not allowed. Revenge is not allowed. Okay, so because in the world, when you are tough and you come through it, you can take vengeance and all that. But in the kingdom of God, that also is not an option. So the question is, when the pressure comes, what do you become? What do you become? How do you handle? How much pressure can you handle? How much pressure can you handle? Two, what do you become under that pressure? We use all kinds of this thing, you know. Everybody wears diamonds, but diamond is a result of tons and tons of pressure. Okay. Tons and tons of pressure is what caused a diamond. Okay, so the process of a diamond or a gold, the process is the same. But how did a diamond become a diamond? It's under enormous pressure. Okay, and God says that also. Okay, what is he using? Trials and testings to make us, to conform us into the image of God. So after Hebrews 11 gives us a list of people, and 135 the narrative changes. By the time it comes to Hebrews 12, you come towards 2 and 3 and 4. It's entirely talking about Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the pressure, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility, meaning pressure, from sinners against him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. The soul. Can a soul handle it?
Exactly.
You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. This is the pressure to lash out, to go into depression, to go different ways, talking about you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. This is talking entirely about Jesus. So you put him under enormous pressure. You took about it. The shame, the pain, the mockery, the scorn, everything on the cross. But what comes out under pressure is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, the question is, that is what you have to look at it. Under this unbelievable pressure, which no man has ever, no man has ever before or after will ever go through. A lot of people have been crucified, but not like Jesus. Because what he is going through, none of us will ever go through, because the Father will turn his face away from him. The whole weight of world sin will come upon him. That is something which nobody has ever gone through. But under that pressure of spiritual pressure, okay, spiritual pressure, physical pressure, mental, all that, what comes out is forgiveness. Okay, forgiveness, because the nature of
what it makes you and what you're able to give.
Give out what it makes you and what you're able to give. That is what matters. Okay, if you look at him, that is what question 3 is talking about, no? The spirit. Sometimes weakness, if our spirit is weak or broken, we may be unable to overcome. Okay, yes, a broken spirit, you know, when you are this thing, you get, that's why we keep telling, you know, be positive. Always, because you can just ward off sicknesses. Amen. You don't fall sick. You don't have to fall sick. Okay? Because many sicknesses you need to have has a spiritual root. Okay, so when God says forgive, when God says don't be angry, when God says don't be bitter, don't hate, he's saying is to protect us. To protect us. To protect our soul, to protect our body. To protect our body, because you become vulnerable to sicknesses. Okay, second, your mind becomes weak. Mind becomes weak. Because what happens is anybody has to touch you only there, and immediately this thing comes out. Comes out. Because mentally, you see, an angry person is a weak person. It's not a strong person. Yes. It's a weak person. Angry person is
a person who cannot control his
spirit. He cannot control his spirit.
Anger is worse than a man who's in.
Yeah, he conquers a city. So God is teaching us, okay, through this process, okay, teaching us. Don't react. Just be still. Again, Jesus is not, he's the ultimate. He's not reacting at all. The ultimate, okay. So meekness is one thing. Meekness is how you are able to handle pressure. Okay. The other thing is that you can just be meek and humble and lowly without giving anything out. But both Moses and Jesus are not only meek, what they give. They stand in the gap between God and the accuser and say, Lord, forgive them. Because they are also able to give.
Oh.
Okay, they are able to. No, that's why the Bible says we have a high priest who sympathizes with all our weaknesses because he was tempted at all points. What was his temptation? Immediately temptation, we think about that. No. He was tempted to rage, to get angry, to give it back nicely. All that, he was tempted. And yet, he did not. He never sinned. He never sinned. That's why the Bible says there was no deceit found in his mouth. His words. Never.
Wow. Praise God. Praise God.
That is what he is talking about. Yep. We'll call it a day.
Yes, Pastor. Was a fantastic
three. We shall call it a day. The three questions for today. We thank God for who had sent the question, and I pray you are comforted, because simple thing is go to God every day. End the day. Begin the day with God, and through the day, keep God in your consciousness. Okay, keep God in it. Yesterday I said, if a mother goes to work and a baby is ill, there's a caretaker at home, her mind will be, even when she's working, always at home. She'll, like today, she'll text, she'll call, keep on finding out how it is. So in the same way, at the back of your mind, even though you're working, be conscious about God. That is talking about God conscious. You're focused. You're not a bad worker, you're a good worker, you're focused. But at the back of your mind, you're always conscious about God. Okay.
And it is possible to be that.
It can be possible to be that. The thing is that the more you are conscious, the stronger you become.
Yes. You know?
Because pressure is going to increase. And even if you fall ill, your recovery will be very, very fast. Very fast. If you fall ill. Recovery will be very, very fast because your spirit is strong. If your spirit is weak, you will see people take a long time to recover. Some don't even recover. They just go down into death. They don't recover. Okay, they just go down. Okay, so spirit is the one that is the, you know. So you will realize how strong David is when the child dies. Mm. He arises. He rises. He's a strong man inside in his spirit. He rises, washes, changes his clothes, anoints himself, goes to the house of God, worships, comes back and eats. He said, it's well with my soul. Think about the Shunammite woman. Wow. How strong she was.
Wow.
She's an incredibly strong woman.
Mm.
It's incredibly strong. When a child dies and they ask her, what's it? Well. She says, well with my soul.
It is well.
Well with my soul. It's the prophet who says, there is something wrong and God has not revealed it to me. Wow. Something wrong. But everybody, she says, it's well with my soul. She says, what a tough lady. And she goes straight to the prophet. I told you. I didn't ask for this. I told you. I didn't ask for this. I said, don't give me hopes. He said, what happened? He said, the child is dead. Child is dead. And then he comes in, goes to the room, and she gets the child back. Okay, child back. Okay. And you think about it, a situation like that, most women won't get a child back. They'll just cry and howl and give up and everything, and the child is, a resurrection is not possible. Okay. And a lot of people, these are all things. A lot of restorations don't take place in homes, in marriages, in relationships because the spirit is weak.
Weak, exactly.
They're not able to fight it through.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Fight it through. You have to, that's why God says, come feed your spirit, feed your spirit, feed your spirit.
Identify yourself.
And walk. As you walk, there's only one exercise prescribed in the kingdom of God is walk by faith. Because eating alone without walking only makes you obese.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. No, you have to walk by faith. And every time, every step of faith you take, you need to realize it is doing something to your inner man. It's becoming stronger.
Amen.
It's getting stronger and stronger and stronger.
Yes.
And then when the test comes, you are able to fight your way through. You are able to hang in there. You don't quit easily. Okay, that's how it is. Yes,
so
call it a day.
Thank you.
Yes, Pastor. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
We just glorify
you,
your name.
You are such an awesome God. Everything that you say, you do, you have done is perfect.
Yes.
So that's who you are.
Just
perfect.
Worship.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
This evening, here, we commit everyone who is listening, who will listen in the days to come into thy hands. And I pray, Lord, touch each one. Heal them, Lord. You are the balm of Gilead, Lord. Touch them. If they are sick, heal them.
Yes.
Touch their wounds, heal them.
Make
each one stronger and stronger, Lord. And they will be able to stand under the weight and be able to give something into the kingdom
amen,
of God.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord.
Be kind, be loving, be patient, that the fruit of the Spirit may be manifested more and more in and through us, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Be with us, Lord. If you tarry to come tonight, give us another day in the land of the living, then help us all to be in your house. I pray, Father, everyone, before time, that even the children, little ones, your spirit will touch them. Then they will be cooperative, Lord.
Yes.
And everyone will be able to truly say from their heart that I was glad.
Glad.
Very glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 Thank you.